Let's think a little more about this hope that we profess, a better hope. And the better hope is the key verse for what we're going to spend the rest of the time on. So the verse I read to you about the anchor for the soul, it continues in that passage like this. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now that passage probably sounds pretty obscure. I mean, we get the idea of an anchor, but then the writer talks about a sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered. And then he's become a priest, a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And this chap Melchizedek is who we're going to think about now. And please don't switch off because you think Melchizedek is weird and makes no sense. We're going to scamper through this bit quite quickly, but hopefully by the end of it, you'll see that Melchizedek and the fact that Jesus is in the same order, the same type, actually really matters for us. So Hebrews is full of references to the Old Testament, as I mentioned, and actually the chunk in the middle from end of chapter 5 through 6 and 7, this chap Melchizedek pops up again and again and again. So another place in chapter 7, we read this, "For it is declared," talking about Jesus here, "it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we can draw near to God." So here's the phrase, a better hope. So that's referring, better implies there is something which is lesser, not so good, not so great, which has been superseded by something bigger and better. So there's a progression from the lesser to the better. And that's what this is talking about, that Jesus brings us a better hope than Melchizedek or indeed any other priest. We'll see that in a second. So this chap Melchizedek, who was he? So he's mentioned in the Old Testament, but only in two verses, Genesis 14, verses 18, 19, and 20. Sorry, that's three verses. He's referred to in Psalm 110, but not describing anything he's done. Again, it's in the phrase, in the order of Melchizedek. And then, as I say, he's mentioned in Hebrews 5, 6, and 7. But really, this section in Hebrews that we've just dipped into, which refers back to Genesis, is really all about the role of a priest. That's the key here, the role of the priest. Now, you might say, well, we here at Barnwell Baptist, we don't have a priest. So this isn't relevant. Well, I would suggest it is relevant. And for that, we'll need to look back into the Old Testament as to what the Old Testament priests did. And this first bit is the most important. They stand as the mediators between God and the people. Okay, so the notion that Joe Bloggs, any Tom, Dick or Harry could approach God was just out of the question. They had to go through the priest. So the priest would literally stand between them and God. They would be the only ones who could offer a sacrifice, who could pronounce absolution and forgiveness on the people after they offered their sacrifice. They were the only people who were qualified to do that. And there are many, many, many instances in the Old Testament where people didn't follow those rules and they got into big trouble. Big, big trouble. And the amount and depth of the rules governing who the priest could be, what they should do, what they should not do, and how they should do everything, incredibly detailed. Importantly, the priests could only come from the tribe of Levi. Only one tribe could generate the people, provide the priests. And the priests had specific places to live, certain towns in different parts of the country, and they were supported financially by all the other Israelites. So they didn't work in a normal sense farming and what like, such like, they were supported by the rest of the nation, because their role was to mediate between man, the people, and God. And as I say, there were lots and lots and lots of very detailed and specific instructions about temple worship in particular. And they had to follow those, because that is what God had said is the way to interact with him. And it's not a surprise, you know, God makes the rules as to how the people should approach him. If the people could make up the rules, then, you know, they're deciding, they're in charge. And that's not how it is. So in the Old Testament particularly, it's very clear that God has laid down the way by which people should approach him, and the priests mediate that. And what was true in the Old Testament is true now. We still need a mediator. So here we read in Colossians, this is the description of, well, the human race. You who were once far away from God, you were his enemies, separated him from him by your evil thoughts and actions. So if we're God's enemies, then we still need a mediator. Okay, so let's go back to Melchizedek. The bit where there's the most detail about what he did is in Genesis, just this couple of verses. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem and priest of God Most High, brought Abraham some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abraham with this blessing. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. So Abraham had just been off to battle and come back with a load of spoil. And Melchizedek meets him. And that's when that took place. So what do we know about Melchizedek? Well, his name means king of righteousness. The place where he was king was Salem, which means peace. So he was a king of righteousness and a king of peace. He was a priest and he praised God. The first thing he opens his mouth to say is to praise God. And then he blessed Abraham. Now you have to remember that Abraham, who was the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob, who was the father of Levi, from whom all priests were descended. That hierarchy, that lineage is important. So here we have somebody who is outside that lineage. So Melchizedek was not related to Levi or any other priest, because Levi hadn't even been born at this time. In fact, Abraham was his great-grandfather. And Abraham is honouring Melchizedek. We saw that he gave him a tenth of all the loot he had won in battle. So Melchizedek blesses Abraham. That establishes a hierarchy. Abraham is not superior to Melchizedek. And that's also reinforced by the fact that Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth of all the loot from battle. So clearly Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. And by inference, superior to all of Abraham's descendants, all those priests who came from the lineage of Levi over the next thousands of years, hundreds and thousands of years. Melchizedek was outside that lineage, and Abraham recognized him as one to be honored. Now, Melchizedek honored God first and then blessed Abraham in God's name. And it was clear from this interaction that we read in Genesis that Abraham, and therefore by implication his entire lineage, including all the priests, were not superior to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a step above. Clear who was superior. Abraham recognized him as greater. And the writer of the Hebrews says Jesus is in that same order, the same lineage as Melchizedek, i.e., superior to Abraham, and importantly, to all the priests who ever served who are related to Levi. So Jesus is greater. Now, that sounds like it's all just Old Testament and kind of Jewish theology stuff, but actually it really matters for us. So Jesus is recognized as more righteous and offers more peace. So remember, Melchizedek was king of righteousness and king of peace. Jesus is that and more. He offers a better hope and a better covenant, which allows people to approach God. And the reason for that is summed up in this little section here, also from Hebrews. Now, there have been many of those priests. Remember, the lineage of Levi, it's limited because the priests die, so you have to be replaced. So it's not one priest, it's many hundreds, thousands and thousands, because they don't live forever. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood, and therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Now, I started with but earlier I asked you the question, you know, the big question in life, you know, what happens when I die? Will I be okay? Well, here we see that because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood, which means he can intercede, mediate between us and God forever, permanent. So permanent means forever. It's not like permanent ink. If you rise it up, put it on your hand, where it will come off. It might take your skin off, but it does come off eventually. But here, Jesus lives forever and has a permanent priesthood. And therefore, because of that permanence, because he will never die, can never die, he is able to save completely. So there's no uncertainty about that. So when we think about the hope of glory and the hope that is in Christ, which Stuart talked about last week, there's no question of it not happening. It's founded completely on God's promise. And therefore, if we come to God through Jesus, as it says in the next line, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Then there's no uncertainty. We will be saved. We are saved through him. And we won't talk about this much more, but Christ intercedes for us. He always lives to intercede for us. And again, always means always. So as we think about how this applies to us, hope is not about uncertainty, the way we normally think about it, relating to the weather or a job or our health. It depends on God's promise. And remember, God cannot lie. And the hope that we need to approach God, you know, historically that would have needed a priest to mediate between us and God. But Jesus is the ultimate high priest because he lives forever. He's not like a human priest who can't stay in office forever, dies. Replaced, die, replace, die, replace. Thousands of them. Yet Jesus is forever because he never dies. And therefore he intercedes for us forever, mediating between us and God. And because that is all certain, then we need not fear. We might live in uncertain times, but God's promise is certain, and therefore we have a better hope because Christ lives and never dies.